Anthony Flew, who was an outspoken atheist, as you might remember, until about 2004. And then in 2004, he changed his mind. He decided that there was a God after all. That was a pretty big deal. It made quite a ripple in the world of religion because he was the guy who debated against us for all of those years as the expert for atheism. And then he changed his mind and said, you guys are right. There is a God. He tells this great illustration of what it's like to be us humans trying to relate to God. He says, imagine being part of a primitive tribe somewhere, and one day a cell phone somehow washes ashore on the sea, and these fellows find it on the beach. And they realize that when they punch in certain numbers, voices start to come out of this phone. And they have two conflicting ideas of what's happening. One person supposes that these voices are just in the phone. Maybe it would be like a tape recorder or something like this, and the voices are in the phone. But other people say, no, these voices are not in the phone. These voices come from out there somewhere. And the people who decide that the voices are coming from out there somewhere, this changes everything. Because now they think, we're not alone in this world. There is more to it than we understood. And they begin to try to understand the voices that are coming at them. He says that's how it was with him. When he was a younger man, he thought, oh, these things that we see in the world around us, these are just in the world around us. It's just natural for these things to be here. And then he says, now he understands these voices are not coming from the phone. There's another being out there who's talking to us. And so he describes it this way. The analogy is easy to apply. The discovery of phenomena, like the laws of nature, has led some to accept the existence of an infinitely intelligent mind. Some even claim to have made contact with this mind. I have not yet. But who knows what could happen next? Someday I might hear a voice that says, can you hear me now? And we hope that that happened to our good friend Anthony Flew. At any rate, I call this message this morning Christianity 101. We want to talk about that voice that comes at us and what it's telling us to do in the most basic forms of Christian thinking. And I want to show you two things today. We've talked about some of the specifics for Father's Day and a couple of weeks before this, talking about leadership and that sort of thing. And we've talked about some very specific traits of the ideal Christian man. Today, I want to zoom out a little bit and talk about some broad brushstrokes, some of the most general traits of a Christian man. And I want to point out two of these. And you know, this is a series on the life and teachings of Paul. We're at the end of his life and we're at the end of our series, just about. And so today, what does Paul want us to do in broad brushstrokes, sweeping concepts? What does the Lord want us to think about? And there are two that I want to show you today that come up all the time in Paul. So zoom out from the specifics and speak more generally. Paul wants us to do two things. The first of these, he wants us to understand that there is another world, an invisible world, an eternal world. And a Christian has to constantly be aware of this if he's going to live well. And we'll talk about that in a minute. The second thing that Paul talks about all the time is that we should live up to our potential in this world. Because there is a potential installed in every human being. And you have to live up to that potential. So back away from the specifics, see the generalities. You have to be aware that there's another world and you have to live up to your potential because you have truly a great potential as a follower of Jesus. So here we go, talking about that other world. In our scripture reading today, you heard many texts, and I will refer back and forth to these. I'll be back and forth in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Just follow along as best as you can. Looking, first of all, at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. What an interesting idea here. The apostle says, bodily exercise profits a little. I like that. That doesn't mean you should exercise not at all. But it does mean you should probably put little emphasis on that. Do exercise. I hope you do. It profits somewhat. But don't go overboard on physical things because there is another world. So the text says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And listen to this. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. That is big. Paul here is saying that there is another world. Now, once you get this, if there is another world, an invisible world, an eternal world, if such a world exists, then this information cannot be just a little bit important. If there is another world, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, if there is another life to come besides this life, then that changes everything. That data cannot be just a little bit important. You could either say that's utter nonsense and it affects me not at all. You may as well talk to me about Neverland, Shangri-La, the lost land of Atlantis. No such place. It affects me not at all. Or you can say, yes, there is such a place. There is a life after this one. And if you come to that conclusion, that information cannot be just a little bit important. The next life is either utter nonsense and we should forget about it altogether and never mention it. Or it is the most important news that there could possibly be in this world. And by the way, as you know, there is in that next life either everlasting punishment or everlasting pleasure. That's the way the Bible reads. So Paul says that you should factor this into every decision you make in life. Your entire rhythm of life, your entire routine of life. Bodily exercise, for example, that can be part of your daily routine. Go jog your 2 miles or whatever you're going to do. Factor that into your daily routine. But remember this, that besides that kind of physical exercise, godliness is profitable not only for this life, but also for that which is to come. And you have to factor that into your routine as much as you would factor in something like physical exercise, sleep, diet, those kinds of things. That affects just absolutely everything. We notice that the second of these worlds are to be gripped with focus and tenacity. So notice how Paul says this, for example, in 1 Timothy 6:11. Thou, O man of God, speaking to his young friend Timothy, Paul says, you, O man of God, you flee these things, the negative things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Grab it. Grab it in a bear hug. Eternal life. Lay hold on it. Flee this other nonsense and lay hold on eternal life. By the way, he says the same thing a few verses later when he's addressing wealthy Christians. And he says, remind the wealthy Christians that they do not trust in themselves, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Tell them to be ready to distribute, willing to share, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Put eternal life in a bear hug. So there is another world, and that world should be the focus. Again, we find that this second world is not just sort of a little bit important. You know, sometimes we wonder, it shakes us, you know. I mean, there's a world we can see, or we can touch, we can hear. And then there is this other world that's invisible. And you think, all right, should we really take this seriously? Is that other world worthy of my focus? Am I really going to pay attention to that? We can't see this other world, that's true. But like the illustration of the cell phone that is washed up on the beach, the Lord is talking to us. There are ways to see the world that is invisible and eternal. And we have to be open to these things. I was reminded of some of these recently. You know, we have medical technology now that allows us to resuscitate people who are on the brink of death. That is providing for us a little voice in the cell phone. There is another world, and we get glimpses of it. So, for example, one four-year-old boy's story is that when he nearly died because his appendix ruptured and he got so sick he nearly died, his story is that he was lifted up and he looked down and saw his mother talking to friends on the phone in the next room and saw his father, as the little boy said, yelling at God. Well, that was exactly what his parents were doing at the time when he was in surgery. The question is, how did such a thing occur? All of these near-death experiences are puzzling. One of the things that are that is most difficult to understand is how these people are reporting that they lifted up in some way and looked down on their own bodies. What a strange thing. We have cardiologist Maurice Rawlings saying that he actually became a Christian. He was not even a Christian. He became a Christian because he had a postman named Charlie McCaig on the treadmill in his office as a cardiologist checking out his heart. And Charlie McCaig passed out right then and there in the office and was having a heart attack in front of him. So he's doing two things. He's doing CPR on the fellow to keep the blood circulating with CPR. And he's also trying to thread in a pacemaker wire through his big veins on the way to the heart so that he can get the heart back in rhythm. So he's doing CPR, and then he stops for a moment, and he threads in the pacemaker wire a little further. Every time he stops doing CPR, Charlie McCaig says, "Don't stop. Panic. Lunatic combative panic. Don't stop the CPR." He says, "Don't you know every time you stop, I'm in hell?" And Maurice Rawlings he's not a believer. And he looks over at his nurse who's helping, like, you know, rolling of the eyes, "This is so silly." And she gives him a stern look, like his bedside manner isn't doing too well. And so Maurice Rawlings tells the guy, okay, repeat after me. "God, if you're real, then I'm on the hook. I'll give my life to you." And say it, Charlie. And so Charlie repeats after him, "God, if you're real, and you help me through this, my life is yours. I'm on the hook for you." And like somebody turn off a switch, instant calm and relaxation. He's not afraid anymore. Not only did Charlie McCaig become a Christian that day, the doctor did. Like, wow, what did I just witness? Interesting. It's like the cell phone with the voice. Like, what is happening? Something is out there. There is another world. Dr. Eben Alexander in 2008 got meningitis. And he is a trained medical professional. He's an academic neurosurgeon. So brain is what he does. It's what he knows about. And he's taught at some pretty prestigious institutions. Well, this time he has meningitis, bacterial meningitis, that attacks his brain. He goes into a coma for 7 days. In that period of time, 7 days, his neocortex has ceased functioning. So during that period of time, there should be no thoughts of any kind. His brain is not functioning with any sort of awareness. And during that time, he experiences things. When he comes to day 7, he opens his eyes, greets the people around him. He has to remember so much about what he was before the meningitis attacked him. And he says that he, while his brain was dead, was experiencing all sorts of amazing things that should have been impossible if the human personality is just in the brain. He said, "My brain was not a personality during that time." His critics say, well, he must have experienced all of those things as he was coming back up out of the coma and his brain started to function again. But he says, no. He remembers when he was coming back up out of the coma. He says that was a different experience. He says this was entirely new. So what does he say now? He says, "I intend to spend the rest of my life making the fact that we are more, much more than our physical brains as clear as I can, both to my fellow scientists and to people at large." He says, "We are conscious in spite of our brains." That's what we call a soul. And so we find these glimpses that there is this other world. And Paul says, you have to grab that other life in a bear hug. Make sure that what you do not only has relevance for the life that now is, but also for that which is to come. And hold on to everlasting life. Let that be your focus. Let that be your priority. One more time. So Don Piper is a Baptist minister. He's just been to a gathering in the state of Texas. He's coming back home on a Texas highway. He is hit head on by an 18-wheeler truck in his little Ford Escort, and the truck literally rolls over the left side of the car. Don is impaled by the steering wheel. The dashboard collapses on his legs. The roof collapses on his head. And four times the paramedics came, actually four different paramedics, EMT crews, come and pronounce him dead. They leave him in the car waiting for the medical examiner to come. His heart has not been beating. He has no pulse for 90 minutes. A tarp is over his head. Another pastor who is at that conference comes along and sees the horrific accident, asks the policeman if he can stand there next to Don's body, such as it is in this terrible accident scene. The other pastor is praying, he's singing, and suddenly Don starts to sing. He has no pulse for 90 minutes, and now he starts to join in the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Well, the other pastor goes running over to the policeman and says, he's alive. You know, that's nonsense. He's been dead for 90 minutes. No, he's alive. And whatever happened has happened. The point is, Don experienced something during that 90 minutes. He wrote a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. And he says, "Heaven is now my reality, not the life I live now on earth. Not a single day has passed in which I haven't felt an intense longing to be back. I can't wait to go back there. There is another world. Not only the life that now is, but that which is to come." And when you figure that out, that can't be just a little bit important. That becomes the single most important thought you will ever have, and the Apostle Paul constantly draws our attention to it. You see, in 1 Timothy 4:16, it is in fact a matter of life and death. The Apostle here says to his young friend Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself." Pay attention to what you're doing. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Doctrine is the apostolic tradition. What have you learned from us? Pay attention to that. And then Paul goes on to say, because in doing this, you'll both save yourself and those that hear you. Do you hear the rescue language there? Save means rescue. You pay attention to your own soul and pay attention to the apostolic tradition, the doctrine that we've given you. Because if you will pay attention, if you will continue in these things, not only will you save yourself, you'll save the people who are listening to you. That's the language of rescue. We're dealing with life and death. Not only the life that now is, but also that which is to come. And you have to save yourself and you have to save the people who listen to you. That's the way it reads. It is not a little important. It is maximally important. And you see that it's worth risking a whole lot for this. By the way, you know we have other voices in the cell phone that remind us that there is this other life. I reminded you recently of the events in Gary, Indiana in the year 2011. With Latoya Ammons and her three kids, ages 12, 9, and 8. Suddenly, weird and bad things started happening with these children. All the evidence is that there is this invisible world that we know so little about that was causing supernatural phenomena to occur with these children. Medical personnel say that supernatural things were occurring with the children. Dr. Jeffrey Onuyuku, family practice, has the children in his room. According to the child services report and the police report, the doctor says the 8-year-old boy was lifted and thrown into the wall with nobody touching him. The police report says the doctor from the psychiatric ward said, "That's not real. That's not human. No human can do what that little boy just did." The Indianapolis Star newspaper quoted the doctor as saying, "20 years and I have never heard anything like that in my life. I was scared myself when I walked into the room." The Department of Child Services family caseworker, Valerie Washington, said, "Two of the most disturbing physical manifestations were witnessed by several medics and law enforcement officials." So we don't just have a couple of quacks here. We have professionals. Her report says the 7-year-old boy stared into his brother's eyes and began to growl again in a deep, unnatural voice. "It's time to die," the boy said. "I will kill you." So Valerie and the male nurse who are in the room observed that the 9-year-old had a weird grin and walked backwards up a wall to the ceiling and then flipped over his grandmother, landing on his feet. Again, according to the police report. The police asked Valerie and the nurse whether the boy had run up the wall as though performing an acrobatic trick. No, the social worker insisted. The boy glided backwards on the wall and the ceiling. The social worker and the male nurse were both afraid and ran out of the room. Testimony from the male nurse. His name is Willie Walker. He says, the boy walked up the wall, flipped over her, the grandmother, and stood there. There's no way he could have done that. We didn't know what was going on, Walker told the Star. That was crazy. I was like, everybody gotta go. And they left the room. I love that quote. The Gary, Indiana police captain. Fairly responsible position. Gary, Indiana police captain Charles Austin, 62 years old, says he visited the house where these things have been going on for some time. I walked in there, the family's home, thinking this was nothing but a hoax, a concocted story. The policeman, by the way, the chief, is in with the Department of Child Services case manager, Valerie Washington, and another officer. And Captain Austin told the Indianapolis Star that after visiting that house, he believes in both ghosts and demons. He also vowed to never go inside that house again. Samantha Illick, also with the Department of Child Services, also a family case manager, went into the house on that particular day. This is May 10th, 2012. During the visit, she reached out to touch a cabinet that seemed to have oil dripping down it, clear oil. And both Captain Austin and the Roman Catholic priest who was there at the time tell what happened when she touched the oil. Captain Austin said she touched it with her pinky, the small finger, and her finger just went flush, free of blood. It was white, like it was dead. As she was holding up her hand, her finger was numb and the side of her hand. And the priest who was there described this thing as a spontaneous wound, like a blister after a burn. Putting all this together, and there was other evidence besides, something is going on. There is another world, an invisible world that you don't see and that you don't always understand. But the text says, actually, this is a matter of life and death. Pay attention to yourself and pay attention to the apostolic doctrine, says the apostle. Because if you continue in this, you will not only save yourself, not only the big salvation, right, from eternal punishment, that's the big salvation, but lots of little salvations. You're going to save yourself from so many troubles in life. Not only, though, will you save yourself, but you'll save those that hear you. It's a matter of life and death. You have to pay attention that there is another world. That's the way it reads. So we take risks. Because this is a reality, we take risks. Here are some of the risks being talked about. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, for the which cause, the gospel, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. We're all taking risks if we believe in that other world. It affects how we live. It affects our schedules. It affects our finances. It affects what we think about, what we choose to do for hobbies, how we relate to other people. We're taking risks. The apostle says, it's all right, though. I'm not ashamed. I'm suffering for this. I suffer affliction. But I'm not ashamed because I know who I have believed in. And I know that everything I commit to him, he's going to remember in the day when I stand before him. So I'll take those risks. I'll take those chances, those odds. I'll gamble on that. There are always risks. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 18, there's this fellow talked about whose name is Onesiphorus. He visited Paul when he was in prison. Paul was in prison because he took risks, right? Because there's another world. Onesiphorus had to help Paul. In those days, prison doesn't provide food or if you need a jacket. You're on your own. People have to come to you and help you. Onesiphorus visited Paul many times and he helped him. And Paul says, now may the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me, you know very well. Paul says, he went to a lot of inconvenience for me. You know, it's the risk of convenience, right? Christianity is not particularly a convenient religion. It gets in the way of a lot of things we otherwise would do. But Onesiphorus was often refreshing Paul, helping him however he could while Paul was in prison. And Paul says, now I hope the Lord will always remember that. This fellow inconvenienced himself because of that day. That day, the other world. One more time, you find that there are many things hidden today that will be plain soon enough when we go into that other world. 1 Timothy 5:23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Timothy was trying to abstain from wine altogether so people wouldn't think that he abused substances. And yet he has a stomach problem, evidently, for thy stomach's sake, is the way Paul says it. And the water in the Middle East really isn't very good. And sometimes having a little wine is going to rescue you from all this water bugs that are picked up there. So Paul says, go ahead and use wine. You need to for your health. But then he says in that context, the Lord knows the hearts. He knows what you're doing. He knows those who are abusing. The Lord understands this. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand. Sometimes it's so easy to see who's sinning. And some men, they follow after. Oh, I didn't know he was sinning. I didn't know. Some men's sins are open beforehand, and some men, they follow after. Likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. You say, wow, that's truly a good guy. But then Paul says, but the works that are otherwise, that are not good, these can't be hidden. So you see that there is this other world, and there is a judgment. There is that day. It's a matter of life and death, and you have to live for that. Now, in that context, Paul constantly says, because there is this other world, and because the work of God is, though invisible, it is very real and very powerful, you have to realize that you're called to this world. You know what feral children are? Feral children are children that were raised by animals, sort of like the Tarzan story. Someone has collected in the last 300 years 54 feral child stories. There's one guy in Uganda called the Antelope Boy, and he was seen running with the antelope for 10 years. Nobody could catch him. He ate what they ate. He ran with them. They were glad to have him. He had been evidently nurtured by the antelope and was just part of the herd. And every once in a while, somebody would try to capture him, but he was wild. It was a horrible experience to try to capture him, so they let him go. And he was observed running with the antelope for 10 years. He lived outside. He ate grass. He did what they did. They say that if you don't find a feral child before the ages of, say, between 4 and 6, and bring him into the human society, he can never learn to live like a human. He can't learn how to speak. Try as you may, he can't speak. It's too late for him. He will always be afraid of humans. He will resist human contact. And psychologically, he'll be so twisted that he can never live happily with humans if you don't get them between 4 to 6 years old. There is this other world you have to understand. You have to train your mind to see the other world. You have so much potential. You weren't made to live with the antelope. You can do that. Apparently, you could survive doing that for a long time. But there's this other world. You have the potential to do so much. I won't spend much time with this, but in 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul says to his young friend Timothy, avoid being baited, avoiding profane babblings. There's always something out there to catch your attention, to distract you. Avoid profane babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. There is this science out there that says, oh, you can't believe in God. You can't believe in another world after this one, an invisible, eternal world. You can't believe that. Paul says, don't be baited by that. That's bait, and there's a trap, and avoid that. He talks about being an example. You can be an example. He talks about declaring war. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You can be strong. You know, declare war on the things that would distract you from this better life that you should live in light of the other world. he talks about leveraging what God has given. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Stir up the gift. The Lord has given you some abilities. Stir that up. Don't neglect that. What has been committed to your trust by the Holy Spirit, keep. Everybody has a watch. You have to take care of somebody. Now, what has been committed to you, you keep that. Keep that which is committed to your trust. And all of these kinds of things remind us that God is at work powerfully, inspiring us to live well in light of the life that is to come. Let me close with the story of David Ring. And you know, I love his story so much. Remember, in 1953, he was stillborn. He was a blue baby. He says, when he tells his life story, he said, "I was born to lose." They thought he was dead, so they took him in his hospital room and put him on a tray all by himself and attended the mother, left him all by himself naked there on a little tray for 18 minutes. And then suddenly he made a little noise. Everybody thought, oh, this baby is not dead after all. And so David Ring was alive, but he was deprived of oxygen, probably the umbilical cord around the neck during delivery, and that's why he was a blue baby. And now he has cerebral palsy. Well, the poor guy, when he was old enough to go to school, he hated school because all the kids constantly talked about how he walked funny and he talked funny, and it was a brutal existence. He loved his mother. His mother gave him such extra attention, and she always said, "David, you can count on me. I will never abandon you. I will always be here for you." He loved his mother. Father did abandon him at 11 years old. That father actually died, but the father was never really in his life like he should be. But mom said, "I will never abandon you." And then she got cancer, and she died when he was 14 years old. She had taken care of him in every possible way, and he begged God, "Please don't let my mama die. Please don't let my mama die." And she died, and that was the end of his world. His world collapsed. When he talks about this, he talks about coming home from school even before his mom died. He came home from school almost every day, went straight to bed, and cried. That's his life. He was so miserable. Once his mother died, though, then there was real trouble. He says that going to school was impossible. He remembers being so depressed, every day depressed, and shunned by the kids. He remembers one popular girl calling out to him as a joke, you know, from across the way where others could hear, "Hey, retard, ha, ha, ha." He said almost every other day for 2 years after his mom died, he tried to kill himself. They were watching for him and they could prevent him, but he always wanted to die. The way he describes the situation, life was a nightmare. And he says that he was hopeless and worthless and had nothing to live for. He actually dropped out of high school for a little time. And then in his sophomore year of high school, at the end of his sophomore year of high school, he became a Christian. In 1970, he went to a church service and he understood the gospel and he knew that he had to respond to the love of Jesus. That totally changed everything. It is impossible to understand the depth of what changed in this young man's personality. He decided, now that he's a Christian, he really needs to go back to school. And so back to high school he went. But his whole attitude had changed. He had realized that the Lord loved him, that the Lord had created him, and that there was, surprise, surprise, another world. Not only in this life, but also in that which is to come. Once he grabbed that, once he bear-hugged that idea, lay hold on eternal life, once he did that, now his personality totally changed. He was no longer depressed. As he walked back and forth in the hallways at school, he was friendly and cheerful. He no longer had this, you know, oppression in his soul. He was light, and people wanted to be around him. As a matter of fact, he was voted, before he graduated from high school, he was voted the most popular student in his school. He was the vice president of his class, and he became the president, or not the president, the manager of the football team, the baseball team, and the track team. He was the most loved kid in his school. He graduated in 1971 from high school. In 1976, he graduated from college. He wanted to become a pastor, a minister, and he kept telling the pastor of his church that he wanted to do this, but he doesn't speak well. And the pastor said, David, there's no way that you can be a minister. You can't even speak so that people can understand you. And three times he went to the pastor and said, I really think God wants me to be a minister. And three times the pastor said, put it out of your mind. You can't be a minister. But the Bible says you have to stir up the gift that's in you, and you neglect not the gift that's in you. And what the Lord has entrusted to you, you keep that. So the next thing you know, he started getting all these speaking engagements. He has spoken all over the country continuously, particularly to young people. And his speech now sounds like this. We throw away broken things, but God doesn't. God uses broken things. God saw a dead baby, and God brought that baby to life. And one day, I'm going to wake up. I'm going to have me a brand new body. I'm going to see my mommy and my daddy again, and we're going to live forever. And I'm going to say to my Lord, Lord, I should have told you. He got married. He has four children. Life is amazing for him. He said, when he dies, he's going to talk to the Lord. And here's what he's going to say. Lord, why have you been so good to me? And I hope he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. His signature line is always this. I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? And sometimes he says it this way, almost the same. But sometimes he says, I have cerebral palsy. And I serve the Lord with all that is in me. What's your excuse? I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, do you realize that there is another world? And you have to grab that other world in a bear hug. This is a matter of saving yourself and saving the people who listen to you. If you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to give you a chance to do that right now. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins because he loves you. He suffered infinitely so you could suffer not at all for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days alive, not dead, alive. And the Bible says he offers the free gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life, to be in the next life in everlasting pleasure. Eternal life, to live with him in his home, forgiven. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this gift, the Bible says, can be yours. It's a free gift. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to be the Lord's child? That's up to you. You have to say that wonderful yes to the Lord. Call on him to be your Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's what you want, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I will pray out loud and you can pray in your heart, in the privacy of your own thoughts, along with me, calling on Jesus to be your Savior if you've never done this. And remember, the Lord has given you this promise that no one who comes to him in this way will ever be cast out. So I'll lead you in a prayer if this is the way you feel about it. I hope you'll pray right along with me. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe the gospel that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days. I believe that there is another world that you're offering me, that other world, everlasting life as a free gift. And today I say yes to you. I'm calling on you for that free gift. And I believe according to your promise that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you for giving me eternal life today.